Glad you're all here. Amway produces the best cleaning products in America. We want to share with you an opportunity for you to make money. I had to do it with me with pills.
My very first pastor did that.
Multi-level marketing.
Let's do this. Let's have Kyle Beal. Would you pray? Lord, just give us wisdom.
Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. We're able to gather in this warm house among friends. God, I just ask that you fill it with your spirit, fill your man with your words that he'd have exactly what it is that we need to hear. Strengthen us that we could perform your will in the days to come. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's go to Romans 12.
Good belief. Where are we, Romans 12?
Romans 12. And we talked about this last night, those of you that were there, and we touched on the living bird. And of course, we know according to the Word of God that he's bound to the cross. He's bound to the cross, that scarlet thread with that hyssop having the branch. And then he's dipped in the blood of the bird that's slain in an earthen vessel over running water. And one of two living sacrifices in the Word of God. And that sacrifice, we're living sacrifice. Of course, we understand that to me, the picture is the Holy Ghost. And I believe he goes out, he bears the message, he bears it upon his wings. But what the Apostle Paul addresses to us here, and it's just something I've talked about a little bit here, we're going to go a lot deeper into a lot further down. And at Romans 12, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there's no other way to do it, no other possibility, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we want to talk about that tonight. What is your body? That's an open question. What is your body?
Physical,
nobody knows.
Physical body?
Your physical body.
It's flesh?
It's your flesh. So you present your body, and what is your body? Again, it is your flesh. It is. He said your body, that's plural, it's each of you, that you would take this vessel that God has given you, and that you're going to present it a living sacrifice. So does it live? Yes, it lives. Does it breathe? Yes, it does. Why do you present it a living sacrifice? Because God is pleased with that sacrifice. The Apostle Paul told us to present this a living sacrifice. So what do? You go lay this on the altar. You go crawl in the tabernacle and present yourself. Is that what you do? No, it's in the person of Jesus Christ, when you've come to him by faith, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Because he has shed his blood. And because he has given of himself for you. Because he was that living, or that bird that lived and was slain in an earthen vessel over running water, the Word of God. And because of that, you and I have been dipped in the blood and sprinkled seven times, and go a little bit further than that. And so he tells us that, just like that leper. When that leper comes and presents himself at the door of the tabernacle, and then presents that lamb, and that lamb is offered, and then he presents that ewe lamb, and that ewe lamb is offered, and then he has one more lamb he offers. And he now is a testimony of what God has done. This is what God wants from us. That blood, of course, is that oil, and the blood is upon the tip of his right ear, the right thumb, of course, his great right toe. And so because of that, God has made him a living sacrifice. You and I ought to be that living sacrifice. What does that mean? We give our flesh. The failure of church today as a whole, the failure of people in church today as a whole, almost without fail, is the refusal to present their bodies a living sacrifice. They love comfort. They love to be at ease. They love what they want. They love to eat. They love to smoke. They love to drink. They love pleasure. And they love pleasure more than they love God. And ought not be so amongst the saints of God. And Timothy was talking last night with Sammy Allen in 1973, I think he said it was. And what percentage of believers are not spirit-filled?
70.
In 1973, 50 years ago, but Sammy Allen said 70% of believers were not spirit-filled. And I imagine it's far worse today because the influence of Hollywood and the internet and just the plagues that plague us. And yet the Apostle Paul told Timothy to be not entangled in the affairs of this life. Why? Because no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. And what he was desirous, that he would endure, and bear with me on this, but endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to endure hardness. We don't want anything to break up our cycle. Men love the chiefest seats in the house. They love their name to be in lights, but they don't want to endure hardness. And it ought not be amongst any of us. It ought to be that we're willing to endure hardness for his sake and present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that means that you have to, one, get out of bed, because that's where your body loves to be. And secondly, you need to push yourself away from the table because your body loves to be there. And three, you need to make your feet go and do something because your feet like to be propped up. And you can say amen, Mrs. Battis. Amen. I looked over and saw her feet propped up. I thought, well, she's going to take this person.
Oh, sure. Pick on the nice one.
Yeah. And as some of you know, that's the hardest working lady I know. Amen. When she can, and she's able. By the way, she'll probably ruin her hip replacement trying to work too hard too early. But we just love at ease. And, you know, I've watched men called to preach. Don't do a thing. I've watched, now, men called to preach, they don't do a thing. And the reason for that is because they won't present their bodies a living sacrifice. They love the accolades. They love the applause. They love the idea that I'm in front of
people. Excuse me one moment. Is this being recorded?
It is right there.
Okay, good. Continue.
Skip section 4. Yeah, I got that taken care of. I'll delete that off of there. If anybody else has an outburst like that, we'll have to pause the recording, okay? And when you present your body a living sacrifice, what that means is that you are going to put this body in God's hands, and God can do with it as he will. It is his vessel, that vessel unto honor. And I know a very little bit about that, and so I'm going to just talk about the little bit I do know, because I do understand sometimes a little bit of hardship. When I say a little bit of hardship, as long as I'm in air conditioning with a pillow top mattress, I can suffer for a day or two. And as long as I have, good food, it's easy for me to fast overnight, to be honest with you. I don't struggle with that. Now, if I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I do struggle with that fasting, but that's probably the worst time to fast for me. And so I try to break fast, as soon as I can. But yet God calls us to fast. Brother Morey has a podcast he's recorded, and we'll have it out there, Lord willing, sometime. But he talks about that fasting, just the experiences of fasting, the learning from fasting. Why? Because you present your body as a living sacrifice. Why did you go in your closet and shut the door to pray? Because you present your body a living sacrifice. Why do you give and give in secret? We talked about it the other day. Why do you give in secret? Because you're presenting your bodies a living sacrifice and the things you can't go without. I remember when President Obama was running, and Hannity or one of those guys that used to listen to decades ago, and they're on there and interviewing people on the streets, and I said, "Why are you voting for President or for Barack Obama?" And he used that clip forever. The lady said, "Well, he's going to give me a phone, he's going to give us money, and he's going to give us a place to live," and yet the welfare mindset in that is so overwhelming to people, but not in God's people. With God's people, it's the opposite. When I called the Alan Combs show that same year, and a woman had written a book called Was Jesus a Liberal, and I called in to answer the question for him, and I don't know if they liked what I said, but I finally got through, and Alan Combs was fairly easy to get through because nobody wanted to call him because he was an idiot, but I got through on that, and so he said, "All right, so you're waiting. Was Jesus a Liberal?" And I said, "Absolutely, Jesus Christ was a Liberal." He loved that. So, okay. And he said, "What's the thought?" I said, "The difference between Jesus Christ, the liberal of today, is everything he gave, he made with his hands." And I got muted then because I'm talking and nothing else came out. Yeah. And my friends were listening and said, as soon as I said that, Alan Combs just lit into me, went muted because there are a bunch of cowards on there. And by the way, the conservatives are the exact same way. They're cowards. You don't know how to respond to them. It's all controlled. It's entertainment. Just throwing that out there. And yet Jesus Christ was, in the sense he gave liberally and braideth not. He still giveth liberally and braideth not. But he gave everything that he had. And so it ought to be with the child of God. And this isn't, people criticize all they want. They make comments, I've heard comments in my entire ministry concerning the things of God. But when I went into evangelism, I had laid up store by trying to be a help to people. When I was making money, working a full-time job, I tried to live store and be a blessing to others, tried to help missions, and I'm not tooting my horn in that, and tried to help whatever I could. And so I went to evangelism. I had a promise from God. He said, give it, it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall man give into your bosom. And God did exactly that. And God has continued to do that for us. And the sacrifices that we have, as far as evangelism, is a call from God. I have no choice in that. It's not this like horrible sacrifice. This is a calling from God. I'm above and beyond that. Is there things that you present your body? What do you mean? I'm willing to go without food so somebody else can have food. I'm willing to go without so somebody else can have. That's a living sacrifice. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He was willing to go without his life so that you and I could have life in him. And yet we see today, we see the selfishness and we see the inward inflection of people today that they will not give themselves and they want the comforts and they want it again. I've watched over the years, and I remember one time my wife chided me. She said, honey, go sit with the preachers. We were at a big meal and meeting of people, and she goes, go sit with the preachers. I said, I don't want to sit with the preachers. You know, and I don't want the chief priest in the chief seat in the house. I don't want to be. I'm not going to go sit. By the way, all they're going to talk about is sports anyway, or hunting and fishing and brag about their deer or their fish. I don't care about all that. And I wasn't trying to be a jerk about that. I didn't care about all that. And I was listening to conversations. It wasn't edifying. It certainly wasn't Bible. I didn't go sit with them. And I'm not trying to be, you know, act like, oh, I've got some special insight. I'll talk about that. Yeah, I'll talk about a bunch of stupid junk too, you know. So YouTube videos I'll watch. But I've watched these men over the years. They love that preeminence. They love that position. They love, and as long as they have a position, man, they'll do things. As long as they have a title, they'll do. It's just like being the Lions Club at that point. I mean, you know, some of the hardest working people in town are the president of the Lions Club. Yeah, we organize this fundraiser and this fundraiser and this fundraiser. And that's the way it is sometimes in the house of God. As long as you give people a position, they'll do something. As long as you give them a title, as long as they get knowledge from the pulpit, they'll do something. And one of the great great setbacks to me as a preacher is when I think that people need to hear me. That's pretty embarrassing, isn't it? And it's really shameful. I have a message for these people. What a horrible thing to even think, let alone to say. I'll get in the pulpit, you know, and I have pulled out. I mean, I knew it was a great message. I mean, I've had, man, alliterated, beautiful, poetic. I mean, just, man, flowed. It was a great message. And I stood in front of people. They looked at me like I was an idiot. I got out of the pulpit and went home, and I was an idiot. Because the message was Tim McVeigh. It wasn't God. Living sacrifice. Not what people want to hear, but what they need to hear. One of the great wrestlings of ministry is telling people exactly what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. You're not going to be popular. You're not going to be liked. You're not going to be loved. And there will be a portion of people that will love you. The brethren will love you. But a lot of people despise you for what you do. So we present our bodies a living sacrifice. I remember years ago, a lady called me. I worked with her husband, and he was out of town on the trip. And she said, hey, listen, I got 2 flat tires. I don't know what happened. Can you come change my flat tire? And this is back, I mean, this is 24 years ago. I think I was just recently been saved. So 24 years ago, and I still had cable, so there was something on I wanted to watch. I remember sitting there actually wrestling with, do I go change this lady's 2 flat tires or watch something on TV? Now I realize everybody here would have made the right choice. I know every one of you would have made the right choice. But I wrestled with it for like 40 minutes. I finally called her back and she goes, oh, my neighbor's changed the tires. I said, sure, okay. You know, it was a relief to me. I mean, a lot of people in Christ are a lot lazier than that even. They're not concerned about presenting their bodies. Because we love our bodies. Men cherish their own flesh. Nobody can pamper me like me, to be honest with you. And I remember many, many years ago, and I was kind of joking about it, but there was a fellow I knew that he went and got a manicure, and he had the clear coat nail polish on his hands, and he said, man, it was kind of nice. You know, a pretty Vietnamese girl massaging his hands, and emery boarding his nails and putting clear coat polish on him. That's what he said. He goes, I really felt pampered. And I actually said to him, I said, men don't get pampered. Men pamper themselves. Nobody got that. You're fine. Anyway. Men don't need pamper. We pamper ourselves enough. Do we not? Brother Vernon said it best. He said, the only thing worse than a woman in labor is a man with a cold. All right, ladies, you got one. That's the last one you get. He said it's your reasonable service. That's just the start. The start is you present your bodies that living sacrifice. What does that mean? You're going to put yourself and your flesh in places where you're uncomfortable, oftentimes you're going to be miserable. Well, Zach Vernon told me that flying TAP, which is Portugal Airlines there, he said it's the most uncomfortable airplane seat he ever rode in. And then he said, I said, well, do you have any leg room? And Zach's not real tall. He said, no, I had no leg room. My knees were buried in the back of the seat. And the seats don't recline. And I thought, man, you talk about cheapskates. You know, cram as many, you know, 8-hour flight, you put as many seats as you can on the airplane. Don't let your seats recline. Like, what are they going to give them? Stale bread and water?
Why do you think I sent them, not me?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I remember you riding the lay-down bus in Vietnam and just the pleasure of that. And you later on telling me what joy you found hours laying down in a bus with a bunch of Vietnamese. The comforts. What is it about your body you love so much that you won't present your body a living sacrifice? What is about your flesh you love so much you won't present your body a living sacrifice? You know, Miss Charity, and to her applause, I really think would probably be the right word. It wouldn't be wrong. She's let us stay here, and my wife understands. My wife, you know, has had children. She knows those last weeks, the misery. Miss Charity's absolutely miserable, and she can't wait for us to leave. And I don't blame her. You know, but part of that is just why? Because you're cooking for people, you're cleaning for people, you're straightening up after people, you're screaming at their kids, and sometimes we catch you hitting them. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's just your reasonable service. You know what it boils down to? It boils down to always doing what's right in your flesh. It boils down to always doing that right thing in your bodies. Always having the character to do those things, not even scriptural, but just the things of character and doing the right thing. I let some of the men know. I said, you know, they've asked the ladies would have the couches, the seats, and the reason why is because there's some dolts out there today that don't have a lick of sense, that they'll be sprawled out on the couch or in the big comfy chair, and they'll be sprawled out in the chair, and a lady comes in with a cane, and they don't have enough sense to get up. You know why? Because they love themselves. I used to see it on the Metro. Now, this is about still probably 300 pounds, and I used to ride the Metro to the Pentagon. And I'd like look at guys, and I'd be standing there, and there'd be some guy acting like he didn't see the old lady get on, and I used to just look at her and go, get out of your seat. And you say, you shouldn't have done that. Well, I was carnal, but pray for me. I really did. There's numerous times. I'd say, get out of here. Or, hey, why don't you give her your seat? And sometimes I'd even say it kind of nice, like, hey, why don't you get out and give her your seat? And they always got weirded out and angry and hateful and finally, you know, and sometimes they would never, especially there were certain people that would never give an old lady their seat. You know what? Because they love themselves. First people in line. Pet peeve of mine, but we talk about this week. First people in line. Why? They love themselves. The butt in front of people, they love themselves. I had a nerve there. I felt a cold breeze.
Oh, they love themselves.
You know, and to be honest, Brother Herbert said it best years ago. He said if these NBA players were really Christians, and I've said it many times, said it at Black Creek, but yeah, if they were really Christians, they'd be like, no, here, you take the ball. No, here, you take the ball. And he said it'd be 0-0 because they would just constantly be giving the ball to other people. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Selfishness has to cease. The comfort of me has to cease. I love me has to cease. Well, I didn't mean to be there that long, and I was going to spend 20 minutes, not 22. And they said, be not conformed to this world. That's part of it. When you conform to this world, that world has a pull on you, and that world will try to convince you not to present your body a living sacrifice. That's why you have to love the world, do the things that are in the world. And yet that world has a pull on you. The world will put things in your life where you will not present your body a living sacrifice. The old joke, you know, I had tickets at the 50-yard line of the Super Bowl, but we had church, and it was Sunday night, so I gave them away. And, you know, I've heard the joke many times from preachers over the years, but most people wouldn't, in all reality. You know, they'd say, well, just this once, you know.
Yeah.
Just this once I can miss. Just this once I can skip. Conform to this world. But then he said, this be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. And I, you know, there's proof there. Where's the proof? You prove it to God. You prove it to yourself. You prove it to others. Where are you proving? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot do that until you presented your body a living sacrifice. You can't do it. How do you present your body? And you don't present your body, but you're going to find out the will of God. Why would God use you if he knows you're not going to present your body? You know, people have been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Do they have a ministry? Not really. Why? Because they've never proven to God that they're serious about it. They've never proven to God they can present their body a living sacrifice. Do they have ministries? Do they have ministrations? Oh, they might have something. You know, and usually the physical things, you know, a shovel or a broom or a mop or a cooking pan or an egg beater or, you know, running the microwave. You know, my job is to push the button in the microwave every Sunday at 12:05. You know, that's my job in the church. But spiritually, they have ministry. No, they don't have ministry. Why? Because they've never presented their bodies a living sacrifice. Because you don't present your body as a living sacrifice, how can you do something?
Come on.
But the more he's talking about taking in the spring, he's telling me, just warning some of you young men. I don't know what young qualifies. I think pastor's excused and John Baptist is excused. And Chris, you're not. No. Nate, no. He's going to take these young men out on the streets. He says, I just go to some of the towns around here and just talk to people and go out in the parks and talk to people when the weather's nice. And he's like, talk about the Lord and invite people. They'll say, I really want to do that. We need to start doing that. But you realize, to get people to do that, they have to present their bodies a living sacrifice. And I can hear it already. Ah, oh, well, you know, we got this gift certificate to, you know, Beef and Barrel. And you know, it's just excuses. I got married. I got a wife. I had an ox and bought a team of oxen. They've not been tried. I got to test them. You know, all the excuses. Has God made it so to make a way for you? Yes. But will you present your body a living sacrifice? That's up to you. But you do that, you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brother Herbert always preached for years. Brother Sammy Allen preached for years. God never called a lazy man. You found a man in the Bible, where is he? He's fishing. He's in the field. He's working. You know, he's handling. Somebody help me out, I'm tired. How many yoke of oxen is Elisha handling?
Yeah, like 12 yoke.
I think it's 12 yoke of oxen. I don't know about it. There's a couple of ladies I know that can handle that. Most of us men couldn't handle that, but... I mean, he was out there working. He wasn't lazy. And yet you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People say, well, I want to be in God's will. Then present your body. We have friends of ours, and I'll be Lord willing with them in November. And he's come back from Papua New Guinea, kind of like Brother Taylor did with Papua New Guinea. And I don't want to use the word burned out because they're not burned out. They're sickly. They're exhausted. They're, well, you can live in a third world country and live in the jungles of in the mountains of Papua New Guinea, and go live there with those people and eat their diet and get tapeworms and get parasites and have your wife with appendicitis and your son having multiple eye surgeries and go to Australia for surgery, and Papua New Guinea won't let you back in the country. And for 6 months, you live in Australia as a missionary to Papua New Guinea, and you plant churches, and you're in the middle of wars where they're clubbing people to death, and you're walking, and this is a true story. He's walking down a village lane, had to run for the house because they started throwing clubs at each other over somebody that accidentally killed somebody and something with a marriage, and they started going to war with another village, and he's right in the middle of that. After 6 years, they came back on furlough this year. And I talked to him the other day, he said, Brother McVeigh, he said, it's just the Lord's will for us to come off the field.
Amen.
Now, people say, well, you know, God calls a missionary, they're going to die on the battlefield. Well, if you want to die at 30, that's fine. That's the Lord's will. If you're David Brainerd, that's fine. If that's what God calls you to do, that's fine. God, if God wants that, so be it. But I sure wouldn't criticize that.
No.
Unless I presented my body a living sacrifice. If I presented my body to go to a third world country and to live as they live in huts and eat as they eat and have a lifestyle like that, if I presented my body a living sacrifice, God may show me his perfect will. I said, amen. But you got to present your body first. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, and here's why a lot of times we don't present our bodies, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I mean, be honest. In your mind, who's the greatest person you know? Okay, now everybody look at him. Right? A lot of people look at, thank you so much. You know, how foolish. Get a mirror out. Greatest person I know. I mean, I'm not being funny. I love me. I look in the mirror like, man, what a great guy. Don't think more highly of yourself than you are.
Well,
I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Brother Roddy, I used to preach the rescue mission, preach on the streets, preach in nursing homes, had 3 nursing home ministries, taught Sunday school, went to evangelism, preached all over the world, preached in 36 states and 5 foreign countries. Certainly, I must be something. Well, get a snowball, put it on a hot stove, and that's about what my life amounts to. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's just a vapor. It's gone. So when you think that in those terms, you realize it's the great God of heaven and his mercy that's even kept us here. And it's the great God of heaven that in his mercy has given us life in Jesus Christ. Kind of hard to think more highly of yourself than what you ought to think. I know this never happened. Stephen, Ronnie, Alaska, Kyle, you up to preach. And man, you people come up thanking you. Man, it's good. Oh, I'm so good. Oh, it helped me so much. Thank you so much. Steve, that's a great podcast you did, Stephen. Oh, it's one, you know. And you know you're a schmuck. I mean, you know you're a jerk. You know you don't treat your wife right. You don't treat anybody right some days. And you're irritable and you're grumpy. I'm talking about these men now. And,
yeah.
You know, and yet, you know, people are like, oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, yes, thank you. See, the applause rings in, the roses fly in. I mean, you know, if I could present myself a laurel, I need to find a laurel for Vernon. Amen. In the pulpit, the pastor of the year. But part of that dying is that you don't think more highly of yourself than you are. Can I say this also on the flip side? You're also not self-deprecating. You don't sit there and tear yourself down. Trying to let people think you don't think you're anything.
Come on.
And I see a lot of people do that too. It's a show. You know, down south, I joked about that. This is what they say, we just po' country folk. Oh, we just po' country folk. You know, and all that means they're too lazy to fix the deck in the back of the house. That's all that means. We just po'. You know, you step through the deck and about break your leg and the board breaks and your leg's hanging in there. They go, oh, sorry about that. We just po' country folk. You know, you show up for dinner, they got burnt rice and burnt beans, and, oh, we just po' country folk, but you see the black marks on the grill where they ate lunch with steaks, and we just po' country folk, you know. You're not self-deprecating, but you don't think more highly of yourself than what you are. If you're a child of God, that is the mark. That is basically where we're all the same place. We're all even keeled. We're the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It doesn't put me above you, you above me. And one of the great failures of that is today, in modern day, you know, there were churches in the 70s that were giving out preacher cards like you would baseball cards. They had pictures of, you know, great preachers, and you know, you'd exchange your preacher cards. And, you know, I mean, absolute crass foolishness. And standing ovations when you saw that. Standing ovations when the preacher comes in. And I know you saw that. I've seen the videos. And, you know, and standing ovations. And, man, the preacher's here. The preacher's here. There's John Asquith. It's John Asquith. You know? But I tell people, go home with John Asquith. I've been in his home. Yeah. Amen. He's a different person out of the pulpit.
Nice. Got him.
Well, yes.
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah. Sweet, loving, kind, compassionate, loves kittens, you know. Yeah. When you get that unction of God upon you, it's not you. And it's not because of you.
That's right.
You get out of the pulpit, and again, you put your shoes on the same way. You put your shirt on the same way. We have an idea because we serve, because you have a position of pastor. You realize that the pastor is servant of all. You want to be a bishop, you have to be a servant, first and foremost.
That's right.
And that means you serve people. To be an evangelist, you're a servant. You're there because of people. You're there for people. That's why you're there. And it's not, you know, people that say, well, you know, it's like a permanent vacation. Just go with the McVeigh, stay the places we stay, eat the food we eat, and see if it's a vacation. And you'll just find out real quick. There are some places, folks are good. I mean, very, very kind to us. But Matt McFarland takes us fishing. They live in coastal Maine. They're not far from the water. Brother Chuck Barnes' church is right on the water. They put us a hotel on the water. There's a price to pay. They put a piece of plywood with a blanket on. They call it a bed. It's fine. You know, but the other thing, and this is probably really a horrible thing. I've never thought about this, but the sun rose in our window.
No.
Horrible thing. We had little children. 5 in the morning. Mommy! I'm like, it's 5 in the morning. Are you kidding me? Is that your... You say, that's horrible hardship. It's not a vacation. That's my point. It's not an ease. There's nothing glamorous about this. I thought you were like, oh, I could be in a van or something. That was good, too. Then I could stay home. I say, in verse 15, the grace given to me to every man, I think, is among you. Not to think yourself more high than you ought to think, but to think soberly. And here's why Pastor Aspen talks about it all the time. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Once you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, that's your reasonable service. And then once you've proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then God can give you a measure of faith to do what he has requested of you to do. I use an example. You ladies, and the ladies I believe are all here from the Youth Week kitchen. People say, what does it take a measure of faith to run the kitchen? It takes a measure of faith not to kill each other. Amen. During Youth Week, you say amen, ladies. Amen. It takes a measure of faith not to choke each other every meal. You know, you're frazzled to the bone. You're tired. You're wore out. You're doing all. Nobody thanks you. Nobody cares. You know, you just. It takes a measure of faith to do that. But once Youth Week is over, can I say this, ladies? What God has called you to do: be a mother, be a keeper at home, love your own husband. All of those things come into, and it takes a measure of faith to do those things. And then outside of that, when God puts people in your life that you are to deal with, and God gives you distinct, clear instructions that there's something I need of you, this is what I require of you, God will give you the measure of faith to do that. But only if you've presented your body a living sacrifice. Without that, why would God give you faith to do something that you're not going to prove that you're going to do? Why is God going to require something that he knows you're not going to do? You can think differently about God than I do, but I just don't think he does that. I don't think God's going to say, well, I want you to do this. I know you're not going to do it, but, you know, here's a measure of faith to do it, and then you don't do it. It'd just be kind of silly. Once you present your body a living sacrifice, and once you have proven what the will of God is for your life, then God's going to give you a measure of faith. I've heard people talk about how there's just not people in their life that they deal with. They just... I had a man actually told me not too long ago. He said, I just don't know people that, you know, that I really can help and work with. And that's a little suspicious, because pretty much every person that comes across your life is somebody you can work with and help. And, you know, from the hairdresser to the barber to the waiter to the clerk at the store, everybody's somebody you can help with. But really, it's because you haven't presented your body a living sacrifice. You don't think about that person. We have neighbors we've invested. We have neighbors that we have put our time and energy into. And it's not in vain. It feels sometimes like it's in vain. And we've had one that's come to church, came to hear either you or Brother Dale at the house at Bible study. And she's come to church a couple different times. And thank God for that. I rejoice in that. But the rest of our neighbors, they've never come, never had an interest, never really want to talk about the things of God. A couple have asked a few questions here or there. But you know what? God has put them in our life, and God is going to give us a measure of faith to deal with them. Not you. He's going to give me that measure of faith to deal with. But there are people, they don't have that. Why don't you have that? Why aren't there people in your life that you, yourself, are investing in, running the risk of destruction, the risk of hurt? Why aren't those people in your life? I'll tell you what, because you've never presented your body a living sacrifice. You've never said, I'm going to die to me, and take this person into my life, and as you said many times, put all this at risk, because this is a soul that Jesus Christ died for, and because I'm going to die to self, I'm going to do whatever it takes to try to help this person, to win this person, and present myself a living sacrifice, and God will give me a measure of faith to deal with that person. Well, we're talking about pet peeves. I said it the other day, and somebody said, you got about 2,000 of them. I said, no, that's really on the low end. I only preach about 2,000 of them. I got probably 15, 18,000. I've never cataloged them. If I die, I'm going to write, you're afraid if I die, I'm going to die. 6 months before I die, I'm going to write a book. My pet peeves. 42 pages, double spaced, one by one. Well, I just don't have the money. right? We don't have the money to help them. No. We're not willing to sacrifice the money to help them. But Earl Hughes said last night, he said, what's Brother Earl Hughes? He was up on the television. And he said this, he said, the reason some of you don't have to give is because you don't give. If you gave, you'd have to give. Well, Earl Hughes was saying, man, many years ago in West Virginia, he said, if God is knocking on the door of your heart to give, God's in the wrong place. Why is he knocking on your heart door? He said, God loveth a cheerful giver. And of course, I've said many times, quote him, and then there's everybody else. But what is a cheerful giver? You just give. You don't think about it. You see the need, you don't think about it. Part of that's to present your body a living sacrifice. I'm willing to go without. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to go without that others may have. You know how you tell a cheerful giver? They give cheerfully. Very simple. Okay, that's basic doctrine, right? Well, how do they give cheerfully? They don't begrudge it. They don't get upset about it. They don't get bitter about it. They don't get hurt about it. When they're flat broke, they don't blame God for it. They just gave cheerfully. Pardon? Present your body a living sacrifice. Investing in people, part of the ministry that God has called us unto. If it's a ministry of reconciliation, what are we doing? We're trying to do anything we can to reconcile. People in a fractured marriage that really want it to work, what do? Anything they can. They'll hire counselors, they'll hire lawyers, they'll seek advice, they'll do everything they can. Why? They're trying to reconcile that marriage. If we're trying to reconcile people to Jesus Christ, what are we doing? What we're comfortable with. Mm-hmm. Not being funny either. We'll pawn them off on John Asquith. Right?
How about that?
He'll help them. He'll deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it, but he will. I've seen it many, many times. I get people pawned off on me. I pawn people off on him. He pawns people off on me. They go, brother, I think you're better suited to deal with. And one conversation, I'm just like, yeah, better suited, nothing. Yeah, you pawned it off on me. Amen. So I'll get you. I just want to get you back. That's all right.
1-800 Wesley Douglas.
One of the most normal people I deal with. He pawns people off on David Vernon. Yeah, I got a daughter and son-in-law moving to North Carolina. I want them to come to your church. Amen. Yeah, I got a son about an hour and a half from you. I'm trying to get him to come to your church. Amen. You know, pawned him off on him. Thank God for that. He was willing to do what it took. Do what it took to get a hold of him. Why aren't you in a position that you yourself can help those people? Because you never presented your body a living sacrifice. I've been in churches and people say, you know, it's less that I have children. But especially back when I was single, there's a lot of that. Would you visit somebody for me? They just fill in the blank. Would you visit so-and-so for me? And I'd always ask the same thing. Have you yourself visited them? Would you visit my grandfather and witnessed him, talked about the Lord? Have you witnessed to your grandfather? And you'd be shocked how many times people said, well, no, I haven't. Would you go to the hospital and visit my aunt? She's in the hospital. She's real sick. And I'll say, well, have you visited your aunt? No, I have not. Presenting your body a living sacrifice. Well, I would, but I got tickets to the race. The game's on, you know. Family reunion Saturday. Well, I didn't mean to get into all that. God gives you that measure of faith, according to faith. And he says, for as much as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, what is that body he's talking about? That is this body. That's what he's speaking of. Different members. Every person has a part. Every person has a role. Some are the feet. Some are the hands. Some are the head. Pastor texted you the other day. Amen. And it's just where we are. Some, and I'm trying to be crude, just where it is. Everybody, every member, everyone has a role. What if that person fails? What if the feet fail? What if the hands fail? God forbid the brain fail, but that's a whole other story. And so he says, having then gifts differing, that's what makes us unique. You don't have to have my ministry. You don't have to do what I do. You do what you need to do. And can I say this? You do it how you need to do it. You minister according to that. I remember when I first went in Avalon Manor, and they had kind of a set format for the church service there, and it was just ridiculous. And what they basically wanted you out there as quick as they could. They wanted 30 minutes. They wanted 5 songs and a prayer. And, you know, and they said, this is what we do. And what they started doing then is they started to bring the people in late because they fed them supper. And so I adapted. I went down to where they were eating and had church service. And they complained. Said, well, the people, you're upsetting the people that don't want to be in church. And I said, well, have them down there on time then. You know, and so finally, I started ministering the halls to them as they're coming out of the place. I finally got, I just would wheel them down myself. I'd go take them and shove, hey, finish your applesauce. I'd take, and I'm not being funny. Me and little, what's her name now? She's with the Lord. And she came to play the piano faithfully for 6-7 years in the nursing home. Every service she was there playing. And Sister Rose, I remember her last name. But she'd be playing that piano. We'd go wheel people into the service. Staff wouldn't do a thing to help us. You know, we just adapted to it. The ministry God's going to put you in, the ministry God called you to, is unique to you. It's special to you. You're the only one that can do it because God gives you that measure of faith to do it. It's a calling of God because you've presented your body a living sacrifice. And now that God has put you in that position, now you've proven to God you're serious about this. You're dying to yourself, dying to your wants. You're spending that time with God. You're sacrificing your body. God puts you in that place and then gives you the gifts according to the grace. He said this, that is given to us. A lot of people just say, I don't know if I can do that. If man is pressuring you, maybe not. But if God is pressuring you, you can.
Yeah, it's good.
You got to be willing to present your body. I'd be honest with you, I had to think about this. I remember this one day, and I remember thinking, I don't want to go in general prison population and minister to prisoners. It's not like something I dream about. I don't lay in bed thinking, man, I'd sure like to go in there. You know, I'm like, I'd rather keep my intestines, thank you. But I had to look back at the times God has put me in prisons, in foreign countries, preaching in prisons, in juvenile facilities in North Carolina, all across. For a year, I was in juvenile facilities in the state of Maryland with Brother Jamie Dalton and the Rock of Ages team and going there and preaching. He said, Brother McVeigh, will you come preach a revival for us? We went and preached. So I have to look back and kind of recant that, going, oh, I guess I could do that. And it was just, and again, I'm not tooting my horn, please. Listen, that was a long time ago. It's been a long time. But God gave me a measure of faith to go in those places, preach in those prisons, preach in those juvenile. And when I say juvenile facilities, I'm talking about guys sitting there in shackles in the church service. These are people they bring out of their cells in shackles. They're murderers and rapists. And there are some of them who just tell you, well, I'm only here for another year, and then I go to the big house. For how long? Well, the rest of my life. I was in Waffle House one day. And the waitress was yammering. She was looking for probably somebody to pay her bills. And I was with a couple of the young men. We were dressed fairly well for me. And so she's doing the whole bat of eye thing and trying to get our attention. And she's talking about how, oh, yeah, I'd love to cook. And, oh, no, I make this. And I love to clean the house. I love, you know. And I kind of set her up. And I said, man, that's wonderful. I said, you cook and clean? There's something else you did. I said, I'll bet you go to church too, don't you? She goes, oh, yeah, yeah. And I said, so you're a Christian? She goes, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, why were you in prison then? She had all her prison tattoos. 22 years old, 21 years old. She said, tears running down her face. I mean, streaming down her face. She said, oh, well, when I was 18 years old, me and another girl decided to rob a store at gunpoint. Did 3 years of armed robbery, got out last week. I think she was 21 years old. That's just unthinkable. Unimaginable. But who's there to reach that girl? Rather than despise her, because she really, you know, she had the appearance of a harlot. She had the attitude of a harlot, the perfume of a harlot, the batting eyes of a harlot. I was pretty wise to that. The young men with me weren't that wise. But I was pretty wise to her ways. But rather than cuss her, rather than disdain her, rather than despise her, where's the ladies who present their bodies a living sacrifice? That God will give you that grace and that measure of faith by His grace to help that young lady. Where are those ladies at? I'll be honest, I don't know if too many. Self-pity. I know a lot of them trapped in self-pity. all their ailments and all their afflictions and all their sorrows and all their hurts and all their wounds and all their financial troubles and all their health problems and all these problems. And I'm not mocking. I'm not mocking, ladies. But where's the lady to help her? You think my wife wants me to help her? Yeah, honey, yeah. Yeah, sure. Take her out to lunch. Spend some time with her. It's beyond awkward. Filthy. But where's that lady? Where's that one that's presented their body as a living sacrifice? You know how you've done it? Is as soon as you see her, you stick up your nose. Mm. You think that you're better than she is. Because you've not died to your flesh. In McDonald's the other day, there's a man that waited on us. I made a little wisecrack to Mr. Sculpton. Thankfully, it was just a pretty mild wisecrack. But, you know, he had little flowers tattooed underneath his eyes, on the corners of his eyes. And I didn't realize at that until he started speaking. And then he began to flail as he was addressing us and began to flail. And I went, oh, okay. And I didn't make that other comment. And, you know, dying to self. I had to test myself. I mean, he was out there. So I'm in his car later on, had his little multicolored frizzy hair and his little rings and his little bebop music jamming in his car right next to me. And I had to test myself. Would you be willing? If there was an open door, would you be willing? I tell you, it's strange, Brother Ronnie. We talk about taking these young men to lunch or taking them fishing or, you know, what about him?
Right, but absolutely.
I mean, dude, you want to be seen in town with him? Just ask a question. He said, avoid all appearance of evil. Well, I ain't a woman. Pretty much, most people know I kind of like a woman. I had to test myself with that. Would you be willing? Would God give you the grace to deal with somebody that's that far gone? So I'm not preaching this with just malice or intent to hurt or wound. I'm preaching this with the integrity of the Word of God and in my own life, the integrity of my own heart. Would I be willing to go the extra mile to help a man that asks Ronnie if you're worth cream of thugger, and I'm not mocking, cream of thugger in his coffee? Would I be willing to go the extra mile to help that man? And the Lord let me go through that test. I had to come back here and wrestle with it. I had to go through that. The same day we saw you there. Same day we saw you. And I tell you what he was eating. He was eating McFlurry, drinking a large Coke, Sister Tanya, just throwing that out there. So I told him he needs to switch to keto. Amen. But I didn't take his McFlurry away. You know, Ronnie wanted it. We let him have it. But next time we switched him to black coffee and hamburger with no bun.
It wasn't McFlurry, it was ice cream cone.
Silly me. I thought it was for sure like a McFlurry. It's the same day we saw him then. I was sitting there wrestling with that, Brother Ronnie. Going back, am I willing to help me? Ladies, do you do that? Do you even care enough? You're just so caught up in your own little world of hurt and mistrust and deceit and lies and feeling sorry for yourself, the woe is me, and all things. Do you care enough to sacrifice your flesh, your body, and make it a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God? There's two times in my life I have suspected I've entertained angels unaware. Now, you say, well, if you're aware of it, is it unaware? No, because there's two times in my life that verse came to mind and I stopped in my tracks and tried to reverse my tracks because I was oblivious to somebody in need. I'm going to tell you one of them. I've talked about it before. I'm going to tell you one. I'm going to tell you the other one. There's a man, and I'm not being funny, there's a man of very light, dark skin. I'm talking like an islander. Very big, white, shiny teeth. Very well-dressed. Very gentle-spoken. Very pleasant countenance. And he's standing on the train platform as I went hustling by, just trying to get home, I could care less. And he said, sir, could you help me? And I said, okay, but, and I just kept on moving. And man, it smote my heart. And that verse came into my mind, for we entertain angels. And I turned around, stopped, and looked. Now, I'm not being funny. That man was nowhere to be seen. You say, well, why would God do that? because the thousands of other people I do that to. Thousands of people I walk by every single day. Where's Debbie Dohanty? He says she doesn't exist anymore. Well, I'm talking about the days of old. Okay. Where is she? You can insult her. You can make fun of her. You can call her names. You can do whatever you want. Listen, you're not gonna affect me one bit, but I think about that lady. When I see every time I come here, she'd be sitting with a different person in church. A different person in church. A different person in church. And for those of you that knew her well, a different character in church.
And she brought
people to church.
She sure did.
Where is she? Those people today. She presented her body a living sacrifice. She went there and found people. And to be honest, she found people that nobody else would want to be seen with. And she'd put them in her car, drive them to church, take them home again. Some for years. I mean, I remember her taking Donna. I remember we came back a couple years ago. I think it was at Youth Week. And Donna's sitting there. I went, I haven't seen Donna in years. It's all Debbie went and got her. That ought to convict us. It ought to smite our hearts. Because he gives us that faith. I'm almost done with this, where I was going to go. I was trying to get down to verse 8 or 9. And he said, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. All of this under the auspices of presenting your body a living sacrifice. Every bit of this. Cleave to that which is good. Those good things. Are you faithful to a restaurant, baker, butcher? You know, my wife and I, we this is places we frequently inhabit. And to be honest, it's because they have either good customer service, good food, combination of the two. You know, we enjoy their products. You know, I care less about the big box stores. We have little shops we like to go in. We don't usually buy much because they're expensive. But, you know, I tell my wife, we try to support local business. And that's not a doctrine. We just try to support local business. And we have a huge yard sale twice a year. We like people to support local business. And so we try to support others in local business. And yet you go in these places and there's people there that have labored. They've put out the best product they can. It's a desirable product. And, you know, they're worth their hire. And I try my very best to not complain about the price. The donut place in Jim's Farmer's Market, I think she was $11.50 a dozen the other day. And, you know, my eyes kind of bug out of my nose. No, I'm sorry, it's $12.50 a dozen. And my eyes almost bugged out of my head. But I'm looking around going, the price of eggs, price of flour, price of oil. I mean, you know, $12.50 a dozen, she's not going to be a millionaire anytime soon. But she makes a pretty good donut. My children like pretty good donuts. My wife likes pretty good donuts. I myself preach against them. But anyway, so we go there, and they're eating their donuts. And I look at this lady, the labor, and the work ethic, and the hard work. And you know what I thought about? The one day they sacrifice to make the best product that they can. You find a good restaurateur, you know what? They live in their restaurant because they're putting out the best product they can. That's what they live for. Go up here to the gun guy, your buddy, is it Amos?
John Mast,
right. That's right. Amos is over there. John Mast. And you go up there and you look at his canoes and his guns. And he's a craftsman beyond the norm. I mean, just unbelievable craftsman. And there's not a thing in his shop that I would like to have the ability to make. But I don't have those abilities. But he has those abilities. So you know what he does? Johnny said, oh, yeah, he's up here all day, every day. That's what he does. That's his thing. He's an incredible craftsman. Why? Because he has given himself to be a craftsman. When you get saved, you give yourself to Jesus Christ. And the product you ought to be producing ought to be the absolute best product that anybody knows. It ought not be one of the best Christians I know. It ought to be one of the best people I know. And that's without fail across this room. That's without fail. When people meet me and my family, they always say, you know what? That's one of the best families I know.
Come on.
That's one of the best men that I know. Now, what helps me a lot is the woman being the glory of the man. People like my wife. That helps. It makes me look so good. And they'll say, you know, she's one of the finest ladies we know. And I take credit for that.
I like it.
Amen. She makes me look good. My children? Yeah. Give a few years.
Ouch.
What product are you putting out? The old story of the two barbers in town. You know, the one looked like John Lennon, the other one, you know, looked like Sergeant Belcher. High and tight, crisp haircut, looks sharp. Which barber do you go to? You go to John Lennon, because he gave the other guy the haircut. Right? You go to the guy with the buzz cut, because that's what he's doing right there. And that's the old adage. So it is with the saints of God. So it is with us. So it is with my family, your family. Present your body a living sacrifice. Why? Because the ministry desires it. People seek ministry first. They want to do something. You know, I'm of the mindset, I've been for a very long time, people come and say, you know, what can I do for the Lord? And I'll say, whatever you want to do. You know, well, we have this idea we'd like to do. I'm like, do it. You know, most people have a lot of people with ideas. Very few people with actions. So, you know, preacher, we'd like to do this. We'll go ahead and do it then. Well, we were hoping maybe somebody would help us. You know, no, do it. You want to do it yourself. Otherwise, you know, hey, if God gives you the idea, go and do it. But before you ever get the ministry, before you ever get anything out of it, it's what you put into it. What you put into it is you. That living sacrifice. Going to church is not enough. Monday night, Charity Sam's house, weird, strange, odd thing. A lot of folks can't. Thank God for that. That is a sacrifice. I know it's a sacrifice. But they ask us and sacrifice more than what you would understand for folks to come in this home. Mm-hmm. Well, you never have any idea. It is a sacrifice. But in the realm of eternity, how big or how small is that sacrifice? Again, money. You know? What is it with finances? Why do we love that money so much? Because some folks never have money. The poor you have with you always. It's just reality. But you know, the poor can give. There was a widow cast in for two mites into the treasury. You know, with Jesus Christ, he didn't name her. He didn't call her by name. But you know what he noticed? The two mites. Jesus Christ saw the two mites. He knew she had given all that she had. But in sacrifice. Well, Lord, take care of me. There they go in the treasury. Faith, believe in God, living sacrifice. Be honest. How many of you worry about money time to time? Raise your hand. Let's be honest about it. How many of you give when you're worried?
Oh, come on. Come on.
I'm done. Go ahead. Are you raising your finger?
Did kind of. I promised my little brother a little extra money because I treated my sisters to two special gifts of their own, but I hadn't gotten to him. I offered anything within a $500 range. He told me what he wanted. Said instead of just get him something, send him $500. But decided to be a man of my word, cut a little tight than I would have liked, and I still gave him the remaining money I had left that I owed him. Well, if good. That counts.
It does count. It's good, Randy. Thank you.
That's good. That's the kind of thing we're talking about.
Can I tell you a quick story, Randy? Everybody else can listen to. We're up in Maine.
Yep.
Go ahead, right ahead, man. Around the corner to the left, light switch is on the wall.
I told Sam and Charity charged $5 for everybody that uses it.
I told him to put a do not disturb sign on there. So. But I'm up there in Maine. There's a man in church who gets very hurt by my preaching, very offended. Now, he's told me before service, he's a knife maker. I want to give you a knife. So he told me. And you know, we're in Maine. We've been traveling, you know. We're like, arr. And so he gets very offended, very hurt. So I went to him. I said, listen, I want to see your knives. And you can tell right away. Oh, I told him I was going to give him a knife. You can see it all over his face. And I said, I'm buying a knife from you. You know, I told you I'd give you. He's very angry. I told you I'd give you a knife. I said, no, I'm going to buy a knife from you. So he goes out to the truck. He's still angry. rolls out his knives. Very nice handmade knife. I said, well, what's your price range? This is 160, this is 140, this is 130. So I had to go back downstairs. Now, he gave me a $10 discount because I'm a preacher. Boy. So it wasn't a matter of picking the knife I wanted. It was the 120 knife. I had to go downstairs and tell my wife, hey, look at this knife I got. She goes, how much was that? I went, let's just go home. It's a beautiful knife. Would you like to buy it?
160. Oh, thank you.
Right. And don't sweat it, I bought a $150 sword.
I believe that.
Oh, my word. And Mr. Ronnie's sharpening it.
To hang on your wall, right?
Good.
That's against the law.
You had the third person vote that, but it's going to cost you as much.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
So I'm okay with that.
Hey, let's have a church vote. Who wants Ronnie sharpened Randy's sword? Raise your hand.
I do.
Who wants Ronnie with a sharp sword? Who wants Randy with a sharp sword?
Me! Because he won't hurt the sword.